As we begin, let's open in the Word of God to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We'll read the first section, the first 12 verses of James chapter 3. Very familiar, but pay close attention as we read to the Word of God. Here is the Word of God. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits into horses' mouths that they may obey us, And we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. There ends the reading of God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek his blessing upon the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we would come before you as we worship you, as we are on the mountaintop now in the Lord Jesus Christ, where heaven and earth meet in him. And we ask now that you would captivate our minds around your word, that we would be instructed, that we would learn more of Christ, learn more of ourselves, and learn more of how we can leave here from the Sabbath day and serve you today, but also the rest of the week. We ask for wisdom. We ask for guidance. We ask that we should hear from you and be instructed by you. Keep us free from error and lead us in the paths of righteousness and the paths of truth. For we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. James chapter 3, certainly this part right here, is a very familiar and a very convicting passage, I think, for most of us. And as it turns out, as I was thinking about this and I was approaching it, I can't think of a single Bible study. I can't think of a single sermon that I've heard, a Bible study I've sat in, a sermon that I've heard from a conservative, reformed, Presbyterian person who has dealt with the power of the tongue in a non-negative way. It's every sermon, without any exception that I've heard, is about not gossiping, about not saying bad things about people, about not cursing, whatever. It's the negative use. Don't use the tongue this way. And this passage right here is full of that. In fact, the Bible's full of that. The passage of the chapter from Proverbs we read is also chock full of that as far as how not to use the tongue. So there's a lot there to say about how we ought not to use the tongue. My focus this morning is what the Bible says on how to use the tongue, how we're supposed to speak. And there's a lot to be said. There's a ton of data in the Bible on this, and it's difficult for me to get my mind wrapped around it, but I want to at least give you some of my study and some of what I think the Word of God says, and I think it's going to be a great benefit to us to consider positively what we're supposed to do with our tongue. And so I've talked about the positive power of the tongue, how we can build each other up, how we can edify with our tongues. And this is kind of alluded to even here in our passage in James chapter 3 in verses 3 and 4. When it says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And then that's likened to the tongue. The tongue is like that. The tongue is like that bit put into a massive horse, not knowing much about a horse, I didn't go to horsey school like Amy, but... putting a bit into a horse's mouth, there's this massive creature. I fear creatures generally, just so you know. A small creature makes me scared. If it has teeth, I fear it. is kind of what it boils down to. A horse is a big one. You stand next to a horse, that's a beastly thing, and it has big muscles. And all it takes to once that horse is tamed to move it, is to put a bit in its mouth. And the same thing, and it's exactly what James is talking about. We have a massive ship that sails the ocean, and it's a great sailing vessel and driven around by fierce winds, and all it takes is a little rudder, to manipulate the ship wherever you want it to go. And the tongue is like that. Now, the negative is what James comes into, and the negative aspect of we can set everything on fire around us with our tongue. We the tongue is set on fire by hell and is a world of iniquity and unruly, and so James speaks. But the idea here that the bridle, the bit in the horse's mouth, the rudder at the tail end of the ship, moves that horse, whichever way the person controlling it wants to. The tongue is just like that. The tongue is not just for negative that we have to guard against, but also for positive that we can use to speak positive and edify and things like this. And that's what I want to focus on. That there's an aspect here of negative and positive with the tongue. There's an aspect of cursing, and there's an aspect of blessing. There's an aspect of sin and an aspect of righteousness. Both are there. And just like we read in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I want to lay before you this morning, not how are you using your tongue. That's certainly an aspect of it. How are you using your tongue? Let's go forth and use our tongues better. In a more godly way, the way the scriptures say to do it, but understand that there is power in that. That God has created things in such a way that the words you speak are powerful. And I want to examine some of that in three different ways, specifically the positive power of the tongue relative to God, how we speak of God and speak to God, and what that means. Also, the positive power of the tongue relative to other people, how we speak around and to other people, and then specifically, kind of by way of application, in our families, the positive power of the tongue relative to our families, how we speak in the midst of our families. So first, the positive power of the tongue relative to God. This is kind of a weird topic, and I remember even in college hearing a sermon on blessing God and thinking, that's weird. It's weird. It's a weird idea to think about blessing God, because, in the first place, you think, like, in one of the first public sermons I preached out in Elma was in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Him in the heavenly places, right? So that we're blessing the God right from the beginning of the book of Ephesians, that God's to be blessed. We're to bless Him. And then I think about, Hebrews chapter 11 talks about, with respect to Abraham and Melchizedek, well, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Right? It takes a greater person to bestow something on a lesser person. That's in Hebrews chapter 11, that's taken, Hebrews chapter 7, I should say, that's taken for granted. This is without dispute. The greater blesses the lesser. So how is it, O people of God, that we, the lesser, could even bless our God? How does that work? We're called to bless Him. Bless the Lord, bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. But we're called to bless Him. And that can be construed as simply praising Him. Just saying good things, praising Him, rehearsing His attributes, and speaking it back to Him. But I think there's probably more to it than all of that as well. But there is a real question in there. How can we bless God? What can we give to God? What can we offer to Him, of course, that He does not already have? What positive benefits could we speak into God Himself? And on one hand, the answer is, well, clearly, none. Nothing. But we're called to do it in the Scripture. We're called to speak that way in the Scripture. The same thing can be said, I think, in Psalm 34, in Psalm 34, verse 3. It says, "Oh, magnify Yahweh with me. Let us exalt His name together." I remember singing, "Oh, magnify the Lord," when I was coming up, and I didn't know what that meant. I thought that was strange, and I knew what a magnifying glass was. I burned ants with it and things like this, but I didn't know what magnify meant. It means, of course, make bigger. To make bigger. And the same thing, to exalt His name, to lift up and lift higher the name of Yahweh, our God, is what we're being called to do in Psalm 34. Listen, "Oh, magnify Yahweh with me, and let us exalt His name together." Can we make God bigger? Can we make God bigger? Can we magnify Him? Can we lift Him up higher? And the answer, once again, is on one hand, well, absolutely not. He's infinitely high. He's infinitely lifted up. He's infinitely magnified. We can't add to that. But I think the blessing of God and speaking blessings to God and praising Him in worship and magnifying Him together, all these things have a very similar aspect, which is, I think, a reciprocal aspect to it. When we bless God, when we speak blessings to God, when we talk Him up, when we make much of God, God is made much of not in Himself, but in ourselves. When we speak about God in great ways, it doesn't build God up. It builds us up. It builds us up in Him, thinking of Him, understanding of Him. As we bless God, so we conceive of God as being infinitely blessed. As we magnify God, so we conceive of God as infinitely magnified more and more. Right? It has a reciprocal aspect. A lot of other things I'll be talking about don't. They have a ministerial aspect. We're actually ministering to other people with the tongue. In this case, we're ministering to ourselves with the tongue. As we bless our God, as we lift up our God, as we exalt our God, we minister not to Him, but to ourselves. And I think that's the way worship is altogether. When God calls us together and brings us together to worship Him, we're giving Him something, right? We're offering to Him in worship. But in doing that, He brings that right back to us and blesses us with what we give. And I think that's always the way it works with God. There's that very, very clear reciprocal aspect that when we talk about God, He's not increased. He's not further blessed. But we are. We are increased and we are further blessed as we conceive of God in the terms of which we speak. But also, I think the converse is true. If we speak of God in small ways, if we speak lowly of God, then we also think lowly of God. Our esteem of Him is lowered. I think this is the same. That's why we're called to bless Him. That's why we're called to magnify Him. That's why we're called to exalt His name, is so that we learn to think bigger and bigger and bigger of God, because He's infinitely big. He's bigger than we ever conceive of. And the more we speak that, the more we understand it. But the opposite problem is true. The less we speak of God, the lower we speak of God, the less we think of Him, the lower we esteem Him. And that becomes, of course, a very big problem for us. And this kind of dovetails with Sunday school this morning, but oftentimes we'll, in considering our problems in God, we'll approach God in prayer and tell God how big our problems are, how big this issue, God, is. You need to understand. And we've got that on its head. Exactly the opposite needs to be the case. We need to tell our problems how big our God is. That will minimize our problems and exalt God. It seems trite and stupid, but it's so absolutely, fundamentally, profoundly true. Don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big your God is. And believe it. Believe that your God is infinite and eternal and unchangeable. And for you, your Father in heaven, even as we talked about this morning. We need to speak about God. We need to bless God with our words. Build Him up. Exalt God with our tongue. And watch Him be exalted in our minds and therefore in our lives and in our families. So the ministerial power of the tongue is seen relative to God is not ministerial to God. We're not ministering, giving something to God. We're giving something to ourselves as we talk about God, as we bless God, as we exalt Him, as we magnify Him verbally. So we don't give to God. We give to ourselves. It's a gift we give to ourselves in giving it to God. And once again, worship is always that way. That's the power, the positive power of the tongue relative to God is the positive power to ourselves as we speak of God. But also the positive power of the tongue is relative to others. How we speak to other people. How has God engineered our speech to interact with other people? We can talk about the negatives, but I want to focus on that. There's a lot to be said there. And we haven't preached enough sermons on gossip, on negative speech. There's plenty of that to be done. But that's not what this sermon is. This sermon is on the positive power of the tongue in this point relative to other people. Think for a moment. Just take a moment to think. How do your words affect those around you? When you speak to somebody, what effect does that have on them? Do you have a sharp tongue that does damage? Or do you minister life with your tongue? Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Listen. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The tongue of the wise promotes, of course, is not in the original, but the idea is the tongue of the wise. A wise man ministers health when he speaks. A fool tears down. A fool pierces. And I'm not saying there's no place for criticism. You bet there is. The Bible's full of criticism and stuff like this. I'm not trying to lay it out in absolute terms here. But the idea is the wise man, when he speaks to someone around him, ministers health, ministers life to that person through his tongue. So let us strive consciously every day as we think about our speech. And it's something that we have to think about. We have to think about day in and day out in order to renovate, I think, the way we speak. Let's put it this way. If you kept track, if somehow you could keep a tally of all the negative, cutting down remarks that you make, and all the positive, health-giving, life-giving remarks that you make, how would the tallies be? How would they be? I think, and this comes from an academic standpoint as well, we think being critical is being intelligent. We think being critical of an idea, being critical of a person, finding everything that's wrong in that person or that idea is somehow intelligent. But somehow passing over that, say, yeah, there are problems, but here are the good points. Here's something positive to talk about. Here's something uplifting to talk about. Here's how I can minister health. That's where our focus, I think, should be. That doesn't mean, once again, this is all one way or all the other. There's a time when we need to be critical. Certainly the Bible is critical of things. And it necessarily is so, because when the path that we're on is the narrow path, and everything else is the broad path, there's a lot to be critical of, right? There's very much to be critical of. But at the same time, we keep reins in on that so we can focus on positive things. We can focus on ministering health, ministering life with our tongue to other people around us. I think this means simply building other people up. Talking to them about their good points. Ministering to people and building them up. Edifying them. Edifying people around them. Ministering Christ. Speaking of spiritual things. And this doesn't mean this. And I think anyone who knows me, if I do this at all, knows me, it doesn't mean you have to be dour and boring and just say nothing of interest or funny. Not at all. Laughter is great. And the tongue is a source for laughter, is it not? We can speak and enjoy each other's company and things like this. But we can build each other up and say things that encourage, say things that build up and promote health instead of things that tear down and pierce, as the proverb says. There's also a way, I think, that speaking positive things about not just people, edifying people, but speaking positively about the way things are and the way things will be. There's nothing more of a downer to me than to hang around someone who is perpetually negative about everything going on around and where everything's going. Everything's going to hell in a handbasket. Just ask them. You don't even need to ask them. They'll tell you. That's such a downer to me. And it's amusing to think about this, but the Charlie Brown Christmas, which I hope you watch every Christmas, at the very beginning, Charlie Brown's having his issues and having his problems, and he goes up to Linus and starts telling him all his problems, and Linus says to him, what? Charlie Brown, you're the only person who can take a great thing like Christmas and turn it into a problem. Wow. That seems very profound. Thank you, Charles Schulz. The idea that this is a great thing. Quit making a problem out of it. Quit having an issue with this. Just take it for what it is and be positive. Look at the positive aspects instead of making everything a problem. I think that's very much what we're talking about here. It's easy to use your words to pierce and to do damage. But it's also very easy to use them to promote health. A wise man promotes health, is his words. A wise man does that. Do you seek wisdom? Do you want to be wise men, wise women, wise children? Promote health with your tongue. Speak life. Speak health. Uplift. And once again, generate laughter. That helps a lot too. As followers of Christ, we ought to be springs. Springs of knowledge and of wisdom. Proverbs 18:4. Listen. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. The wise man, the Christian man here, is shown as a deep water flowing up with wisdom for people around him to hear out of his mouth. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Our tongues, coupled with our lives, ought to give us wisdom, ought to give wisdom a good name. We ought to promote wisdom. We ought to speak in such a way that wisdom is edified. When people say, wow, wisdom and knowledge is a good thing to have, listen to him talk. Look at his life. Listen to him talk. And once again, words are never separated from life in the Bible. I think the words are sometimes addressed, and the tongue and words, just if you've taken your time to read through the book of Proverbs, you'll be on your just floored by how often the tongue and speech and words and lips are referenced in the book of Proverbs. But those are never separated from life. In other words, there's no way to speak wisdom without living wisdom first. It's an internal giving rise to that external. It's a wellspring of wisdom that comes out. Not something outwardly that somehow, has no root or has no foundation. It's a wellspring of wisdom inside that comes out. But as we do that, as we speak wisdom, as our mouths and our words minister wisdom in such a way, we also ought to commend, give wisdom a good name, give knowledge a good name. People ought to listen to us, look at our lifestyles and say, that guy's got something I want. They ought not look at a Christian life and say, that guy's got nothing I want, starting with his marriage. They ought not say that. They ought to say, he's got something together. I want something he has. There ought to be that in us. That blessing ought to be upon us, that people might see it. Now, they may be offended by Christ. They might be offended by the offense of the gospel, saying, you're wicked sinners, turn and repent, or God will condemn you. But he sent his son, Jesus Christ. There's an offense of the gospel, to be sure. No doubt about that. But your life ought not be an offense. The way you live and the way you speak ought to be wise. It ought to attract all by itself, because God's created humanity to want that wisdom. to seek that wisdom. They hate the giver of it by nature, you bet, until he changes them. But our lives ought to promote that wisdom. Proverbs 15:12. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The tongue of the wise commends. It builds up. It says, hey, this is good stuff. When I speak, they say, I want more of that. I want more wisdom. I love wisdom. Listen to that guy speak. And the Lord's blessed us with ministers that minister that way. When they speak, when they bring forth the word, we say, those are words of wisdom. I want more of that. I'm hungry for that. Our words ought to generate a hunger for wisdom in other people. Because the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. Thus our tongues are to minister health and life, but they're also to promote wisdom. When we serve Christ in this way with our tongues, we necessarily have an impact on those around us. When we do what the Bible says to do with our tongues, we will have an impact on those around us. It will necessarily happen. But here's the thing. We might think of it in small terms. We might think of it, well, yeah, you know, the guy next to me or the guy in the next cubicle or whatever, just kind of in small terms, the kind of small people around you. And certainly it starts there. It starts with your wife. It starts with your children. And then it goes from there without doubt. But also it starts with yourself, how you speak and what you hear yourself say. But beyond that, I think it goes out in broad concentric circles. Listen to this. Proverbs 11:11. By the blessings of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Does your tongue have power? The blessing of the righteous exalts, lifts up the city. But by the tongue of the fool, by the tongue of the wicked, that city is overthrown. There's the ministerial power of the tongue to other people. Not just those immediately around you, but broadly speaking. The city. And of course, the city is seen as the city-state, right? This is the center of the state. The city being overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And there are lots of ways that happens. There are lots of ways of the blessing of the upright, the speech, the blessed, life-giving, health-giving, encouraging, uplifting speech of the righteous uplifts the city. There are many ways that happens. There are many ways it's torn down by the wicked as well. But our speech necessarily has impact on people around us. That can be for positive, for health, for salvation. That can be for piercing, for devastation, for tearing down. And as James says, these things don't go together. These things don't go together. Out of one mouth, these things should not be happening. Which side are you on? What are you doing? Who do you serve? Whom do you serve? Of course, God, the giver of life. Let's be givers of life with our tongues as well. God calls us to use our tongues to minister life, to minister health, to minister wisdom, to edify others. That's the positive power of the tongue relative to other people. But finally, the positive power of the tongue relative to our families. And this is something by way of application, taking that second, the idea of ministering to others and focusing where it needs to be focused, right in the home, right with each other in the home. So this is something of an application. Words are seed. Words are seed. When we speak them, the seed is sown. Words are seed. When we speak them, the seed is sown. And a crop is grown. And get this, the speaker will eat the harvest. The speaker will eat what he has sown and what was grown and what he harvested. He'll be filled with that. He'll eat the fruit of his own words. I think it's something the Scripture very clearly teaches. Listen, Proverbs 18:20. We read this just this morning. A man's stomach will be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. And this, I think, is another reciprocal aspect. When you speak, you're sowing seed. And once again, the idea is you're sowing seed and growing a crop. And you're going to eat what you sow, baby. You're going to eat it. And that's not necessarily positive or negative. That goes either direction. Your stomach will be filled one way or another. And so husbands and wives, parents, your words are seed. Husbands, as you speak to your wife, you're planting seeds. And you're going to reap that. Not only are you going to reap it, you're going to eat it. You're going to be filled by it. What kind of seeds are you sowing in your wife? How are you speaking to your wife? Wives, how are you speaking to your husband? I can think of very little more powerful in my life than the way my wife speaks to me. My pastor speaks to me, and that comes with a massive amount of ministerial authority. You bet it does. But when my wife speaks to me, that's something so close and so intimate and so powerful in my life. Wives, how do you speak to your husbands? Do you edify them? Do you build them up? Do you encourage them with your words? Do you sow that kind of seed so that in the end you'll eat that kind of fruit? Husbands, when you speak to your wives, you speak to them as delicately. I know I struggle with this. When you're speaking to a man, it's one thing, right? But when you're speaking to your wife, it's something different. That's the weaker vessel that God has given you to care for. Remember, just the simple analogy, you might throw a ball around, you might throw a basketball around, you don't throw your fine china around. That's not how you treat that, because it's fine and delicate, very much like your wife. How do you speak to your wife? You don't speak to your wife like you speak to the guys. There's a room for that, to kind of, you know, jocularity with the guys, but how do you speak to your wife? That's just for you to think about in your own life. How do you speak to your children? What do you speak into your children's lives? Do you speak health? Do you speak sanctification? Do you speak righteousness? Do you speak that into them? Or do you do something else? Here's a good example. And like I said, whenever I'm soundly defeated by a three-year-old, this comes very, very clearly into mind. When Calvin, for instance, starts beating on his little sister, and as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking, okay, it's very boyish and managed to find a weakness and exploit that weakness. That's part of manhood. But it's within bounds. It's not with regard to women, it's with regard to other men, I think, absolutely. But that's a whole different thing for a different time. I don't want to break him of that idea of finding weakness and running with it, nailing it, and succeeding that way, because anyway. But I do want to have him understand that that's not for his sister. That's not how he treats his sister. So, I can approach that one of two ways. He's either a bad brother, in keeping with what he's doing, he's a bad brother acting like a bad brother, or he's a good brother not in keeping with that good brotherness. You know, he's acting in a certain way, and I can approach him and say, hey, Calvin, you are a good brother. You are a good brother. You're a good boy and a good brother, and what you're doing right now is not in keeping with what you are. Or I can approach him with my words and say, you're a bad brother, and I can speak that seed right into him and tell him he's a bad boy. He's a bad brother. Which one is it? It's that simple. Even from that very, very simple way of speaking, and speech is so dynamic, and there's so many things going on, but just that very simple idea of what am I speaking into my son when I discipline him. And discipline is not just the rod, as we'll read here in a minute. It's discipline, it's speech, it's speaking into them, telling them what the Word of God says, speaking life, ministering into them. And so as we think about what follows here. It says, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from his lips, from the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. So we eat what we sow into the people around us. And then the next text is this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What you speak sows death, sows life into people around you, and you are going to eat it. You will eat that crop, especially in the context of a family, because you can't get away from it. It doesn't move somewhere else, although maybe kids move somewhere else, but it your family, what you sow as fathers into your children, into your wife, you'll eat that. That will go into your stomach. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Beloved, children of God, be those who love the positive power of the tongue. Be those who love to sow good seed into your family, into your wife, into your husband, into your children, you children, into your friends, into your family, into your brothers and sisters, into your parents. Speak those positive things. Think about what you're saying. So often our speech is simply a reaction, an emotional reaction to what's going on. So often it's that. We're not thoughtful about what we say at all. The Word of God calls us to thoughtfulness about what we say. Calls us to sow seed, positive seed, into another. So, beloved, be those who love the positive power of the tongue. Faithfully sow that wonderful seed and relish the crop. Be filled and be satisfied by the positive, healthy, living crop that your own seeds have sown and that you will eat. That's what you want. That's what God calls you to. It's to speak positively, to speak powerfully, to speak wisdom, sanctification, life, into those around us, then to eat that come the end of the day as well. What might this positive crop look like, specifically with regard to children? Proverbs 23, listen to this passage. Do not withhold correction from the child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. There's a lot of wisdom right there yourself. I mean, just all by itself. But the idea of correction here is not simply beating with the rod. The Scriptures call us to beat our children with the rod. Make no mistake about it. This is not a timeout. This is the rod of correction. I don't need to preach this. You all know it. But that rod has to be accompanied with instruction. It has to be accompanied with instruction. Here's who you are. Here's who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's what He calls us to. This is who you are. We have to live this way because God is our God. Let's serve Him together as father and son, whatever, as a family. Sow those seeds in discipline into your children. If you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. My son, here it is, here's the fruit. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yea, in my innermost being, will rejoice when your lips speak right things. There's a glorious crop that's sown, that's grown up by the seeds that we speak to our children as we minister to them in discipline. And it starts with the inward reception of wisdom, right? It talks about the speech, but the speech comes from somewhere. As I was just saying before, there's a wellspring of that speech. And of course, his heart must be wise. In verse 15 of Proverbs 23, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. And how much of a joy is it, fathers, to look down and see your sons or to see your grandchildren, wherever you're at, and see the wisdom in them that's been sown in them by their parents and the godly rearing, the covenantal rearing that they've received either at your hand or at your children's hands. And so there's an inward reception of wisdom, the wisdom of the heart, but there's also an external ministry of wisdom, even what we see in our children. They begin to speak. Their lips begin to say right things. They begin to respond, having the word of God in their heart, and be able to speak wisdom. And we as parents, we need to rejoice in that. That's the crop we want to eat right there. That's when it says, what you sow, you will reap and you will eat. That's what you want to eat. That's going to taste good. That's going to be something that you're going to want to have your stomach filled with. Not, of course, the other side of things. By way of conclusion, I think God gives us an example. God gives us an example how to speak. He gives us an example how to speak over other people, how to speak into other people. And of course, God, we're not God, but it starts in just where Sunday school started with God speaking the worlds into existence. Right? And that's now God doesn't have a mouth, right? There's no mouth of God. There's no physical speech of God. But the scriptures record for us and tell us that God spoke the worlds into existence. And we understand there's a reference there to the Lord Jesus Christ, all things being made through Him. You bet. But God's telling us something about speech right from the beginning. Right from the beginning, that His speech is powerful. Therefore, because He doesn't even have a mouth, we do. We speak. Our speech is powerful. There's an application very simply from the beginning. God calls things that do not exist as though they did. And that can be seen even in the very simple idea of justification. God calls you righteous, and you're not. That's the beauty. That's the glory of justification. You sitting there in a pew are not righteous in yourself. But God calls you righteous. He speaks that over you because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls those who are unrighteous, righteous. And theologians, the holy lie. He tells a holy lie about us, but He makes it true. Of course, but at the end of the day, as He works in us and by His Spirit and works and makes us more like Christ, He makes us righteous. And in that last day when we stand there as the bride of Christ adorned for the bridegroom, we will be righteous. But it started with Him speaking something that wasn't so. Speaking worlds into existence even though they weren't there. Speaking your righteousness into existence over you, even though it wasn't there. It's in Christ. Right? So God works this way, and He works that way all through the Scriptures. Go look at the speech of God through the Scriptures as you're looking at it. It's amazing stuff, what God does. And that's all that is an image for us to glean that we need to speak. Because God doesn't speak, but He condescends to us to show us how speech, His speech is powerful, and our speech is powerful indeed as well. And one thing in particular, and you can turn to Numbers chapter 6 and look at the words here. But flip over to Numbers chapter 6. One thing amazing, and this is something we get this week by week, and we hear it week by week, and sometimes we just miss misunderstanding how amazing it is, what God's doing when He puts His name upon us, when He blesses us. Yahweh, our God, in worship, puts His name upon us. He speaks through words His name upon us. This ragtag bunch of people, right? We didn't say just this congregation, a bunch of ragtag folks. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ through all ages. A motley crew. A pretty ragtag bunch of folks. God calls them together. He puts His name upon them and He blesses them through words. Yahweh puts His name upon His people. Look, Numbers chapter 6, look at verse 22. And Yahweh spoke to Moses. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, speak to them, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. There's a ministerial blessing here from the priests, from the people that God has called apart to minister His blessings to His people. He says, through your words, you're going to put My name upon My people. You're going to minister blessing to them through words, by saying these things to them. God shows us how to do these things. He shows us how to minister, obviously blessing Him, speaking blessings to Him, so that He grows in esteem in our minds, so we think more of God as we speak more of God. But also as we speak and minister to those around us, as our words are life, as our words are edification, as our words are powerful in people's lives around us. As our words are powerful to our wife, to our husband, to our children. As we minister with our words, we either minister life, health, or death and destruction on the other side. God calls us to minister just like He does. To speak just like He does. To speak blessing to people around us. To be edifying to those around us. So Yahweh speaks blessing upon His people, and He speaks it upon you here today. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He comes to us. He calls us who are unrighteous, righteous. He calls us who are no people to be His people, the people of the living God. And He speaks His name upon you. He speaks His blessing upon you. That's what it is to come worship Yahweh every week. Is that a big deal? Is that a big deal to you? It's huge. It's a huge deal. Week by week, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to have Yahweh say, "Come, my children, let me put my name upon you. You who had no family, come into my family. Come here and let me put my name upon you and bless you and keep you. Make my face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. To lift up my countenance upon you and give you peace." He speaks all that into us every Lord's Day. And He teaches us by way of modeling how to do it one for another as well. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in our speech one to another and to God Himself. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the gift of speech. We thank You for Your word, Your speech to us that tells us how to regulate our speech. We thank You for the Word incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior, the one who has taken Your curse upon Himself that we should live, that we should be blessed. And Father, we deserve none of this. We've demerited everything all the way down the line, but we would come before You and believe what You have spoken. Believe that we are righteous in Your sight because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that we are accepted in the Beloved One, even though oftentimes we see our unrighteousness and we feel unaccepted and unacceptable. We pray that we would believe what You have spoken over us, we would believe what You have declared of us in Your Word, and that You would cause us to go forth from here thinking about, as we're in Christ, how we should use our words, how we should speak, how we should speak life and blessing into those around us. Make us ministers of life, of blessing, of wisdom, and of knowledge. And we pray it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.